We're wrapping up the story stall series today, so I believe, Steve, you want to auction off the stall afterwards.
Yes.
Yeah. That's cheap at half the price. I think it's been a really, really good series.
Shall I get it for you? Hang on a second.
Shall I sit? I've got to sit on it to finish it, shall I? Oh, okay. You want me to sort of spin around and fall off, don't you?
Oh, hang on.
Oh,
there we go.
Okay, there we go. This could be embarrassing. Yes, there we go. I think it's been a really good series. And I think, certainly for me, I've learned quite a lot. I've learned what a parable is because I've got told off for using the wrong thing once. So it was both a bit of a pleasure to finish up the series, but also quite a scary task. So we're going to have a couple of readings, first of all. And just because I'm being a bit radical, neither of them's a parable. I know, it's outrageous. But it all makes sense in the end, I hope. So the first one is a little video, because I was told that the kids really like these videos. So over to you. And Steve does. And then afterwards, Mike will come up and do the other reading.
One day, Jesus was on his way to Galilee and had to pass through Samaria. Jesus came to a Samaritan village and stopped at the well to rest. His disciples went to the village to buy some food, so Jesus was alone. At about noon, a Samaritan woman came to the well to get water. Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." The woman was surprised because Jesus was a Jew, and Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." The woman was confused and asked where Jesus would get water like that when he didn't even have a bucket to pull water from the well. Jesus said to her, "Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." The woman asked Jesus for this water so she would never be thirsty again. Jesus then showed the woman that he knew things about her that she never told him. And the woman said, "You must be a prophet." Then she asked Jesus why Samaritans worshipped in one place, while Jews worshipped in another place. Jesus told her that there would be a time coming when it wouldn't matter where people worshipped. He said, "The time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, Jesus' disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but they were too nervous to ask him why. The woman ran back to the village and told everyone to come see Jesus. She said, "He told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of what the woman had said. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay. So he stayed for 2 days, and many more heard what he had to say and believed in him. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world."
I always wonder quite how you follow those videos. So, some words from the Bible. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you.
Mike. So I don't trip over it. Thank you, Lou. There are some, hearing that just then, there are some hymns that I think just completely get it. And that, I think, is one of them. And they're just, the words just work so perfectly. And I think, I hope that you'll, as I talk today, that you'll understand sort of why I wanted that as one of the songs. So as I said at the beginning, I've got the fun job of wrapping up our parable series. Before we sort of move into Advent, Christmas, and the New Year. And by going through the parables, when we sort of came up with the idea of the teaching series, we wanted to sort of show the message that Jesus was teaching his disciples, and how those messages and lessons are still really relevant to us today. So rather than doing another parable, what I wanted to do as I wrapped up the series was sort of remind us not just of the messages of the parables, but actually the radical and rather shocking nature sometimes of what Jesus was saying in them, and how they linked not just to these little stories that he told, but to what he did for those 3 years in his ministry. You know, the actions that he took. So I'm going to start with a quote from C.S. Lewis. There he is. Or Steve thought that was Alfred Hitchcock this morning. I'm telling tales now, aren't I? And he wrote this, I think it was in Mere Christianity. He said, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." I'll come back to that at the end, but bear it in mind as I talk, and I hope it will all become clear. We've had 21 sermons, I think, if I counted correctly off the website, about the parables, and a couple on some that were not quite parables. Sorry, Bill. We've covered generosity, love, prayer, forgiveness, mustard seeds, Steve's problems with wedding guests. We've met naughty fish and had lessons from the jungle doctor. I couldn't find a really good picture of them, but that's sort of a bit classic there. And since I discovered a few weeks ago that I was going to wrap it up, I'd been trying to work out how best to do so. And I was thinking about what links together Jesus' messages in the parables and more widely in his ministry as a whole. We had two readings today, one in the form of a cartoon, and the other one read by Mike. And I think as I go through what I'm going to say, they will become clearer as to why I chose them. But one of the things that struck me most hearing the sermons about the parables was that the really radical messages within them. You know, some of them are quite subtle, and others are a bit of a verbal haymaker at society as it was. Sometimes I think, you know, we can make the mistake and see the parables as sort of Christian fables, you know, akin to the fairy tales of the Grimm brothers or Aesop's fables. But to do so, does the parables like that quote from C.S. Lewis, warns us against a massive injustice. Although, to be honest, the historical fairy tales were actually far more disturbing than our Disneyfied modern retellings. And the messages in the parables are truly, truly radical. They challenge the orthodoxy of the day and challenge the teachings of the Jewish religious leaders, as well as the culture of the Romans and the Greeks that interacted in that part of the world. The first thing to note about what Jesus does in those parables is he never disputes the sources that the rabbis and the Jewish leaders are teaching from. You know, he acknowledges them as the Old Testament prophets and all the rest of it as fact. But he does challenge their interpretation of it. And he does this not only in the parables, but also in his actions. Whether it was healing lepers, the blind, whether it was interacting with Samaritans, all of these things, he was going against the society at the time and the people that society neglected and wanted nothing to do with. You know, we saw from the first cartoon reading his engagement with the woman at the well. You know, she's like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're Jewish. This is wrong. He regularly goes against the societal norms. He heals someone on the Sabbath. He works on the Sabbath. He talks to Samaritans. He engages with lepers. Everything he does manages to upset someone. And it's to challenge those kind of things takes massive bravery. He welcomes the woman and her community into the kingdom of God there and then. He provides that lavish forgiveness to someone who probably felt completely ostracized and that they had no hope. The prodigal son or daughter in action. So how radical was Jesus and what does that mean for us? We saw in a few parables how he challenged the Jewish leaders. But he wasn't just challenging them, he was challenging the entire Jewish way of life at the time, as well as also the pagan way of life that interlinked in that part of the world. Obviously, Judea at the time had been conquered by the Romans. And the social norms were turned on their head by what he taught. And continue to challenge society and turn it on its head today. So Jesus' parables instruct us on who to help, and as does the rest of his teaching. So what did he upend here? In pagan society, one's loyalties and respect were reserved for family and friends and your social equals. You didn't need to help those not in that circle. It wasn't thought of as normal. Judaism went a little bit further than that. You had to help your tribe, so other Israelites, to help and support. That was the sort of view that each of them took. Jesus takes that a huge step further because it's not just for his friends, the disciples, his followers, his tribe. His compassion is for absolutely everybody, to help anyone in need. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan sums that up, as well as taking a little bit of a dig of those that don't help everybody in need. He heals the servant of a Roman centurion. You know, that was fraternizing with the enemy, if there is anything like that. He even tells us to love thine enemy. That's a difficult one. So how much should we help people? Again, pagan society said it was good and noble to help people. They weren't selfish. You know, they didn't, you know, they cared for each other. And it was good and noble to help your nearest and dearest if you felt you could and because you had the means to. Jewish teaching held that you should not exploit the poor and needy fellow Jews, but rather help them. Jesus, again, goes far further. He taught that our whole lives should be devoted to helping those in need. The ultimate point of our living is to help those in need. In Matthew 6, 24 to 34, Jesus tells us not to worry about fine clothes or a nice house or material possession. Bill's talk the other week on the parable with the barn and how actually we can't set things aside. He sort of highlights that again. No, we are told to live strictly for God and give to others. No greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's quite a challenge. We are told to humbly put ourselves second to the needs of others. We see in the parables the love God has for us, and our responsibility is to model that love. And finally, as I sort of see how it challenges society, the last thing I wanted to mention is why we should do these things. So again, pagan society at the time said you should do these good deeds because it's good for you. It makes you noble. It's good for your own well-being. There was a personal gain to it. Jewish tradition was slightly different in that it said that you should do these things because you've got to please God. And if you didn't please God, well, there was famine, exile, enslavement was what would happen if you didn't please God. Jesus tells us that we do it not just to please God, but to receive the glorious kingdom of God. Our obedience to Jesus' teaching are so that we are part of that promise and that inheritance. Which brings me on to the second reading that Mike did for us, the Beatitudes. They are a really wonderful summary of... Oh dear, the slide's gone a bit weird there. We're missing the BL. Est. Oh, you can see it on there. They're a wonderful summary of how radical Jesus' teachings were and how inverting of society they were. You know, society put... I'd say still puts the strong, the powerful at the top. Jesus turns it on its head. The kingdom of heaven is for the meek, the persecuted, the merciful, the peacemakers. We see in a number of parables how it's not, you know, in that parable of Lazarus, it's not the rich man that gets the reward. It's Lazarus who sat at his gate being licked by dogs. So what does it mean really for us today? How much of the pagan or Jewish viewpoint still exists today? How different is the world now to how it was 2,000 years ago, fundamentally? This is the difficulty. And I wrote and rewrote this last section of my talk today a number of times. Because having set out to highlight how radical Jesus' teachings are, the more I read and the more I wrote, the scarier they became. Because Jesus' teachings talk about a reward that's far off. And that requires a massive amount of trust in him. It requires a willingness to let go of my own abilities. And it can sometimes feel impossible to achieve the level that God has set for us, that Jesus tells us we should be doing. It sometimes feels unfair. You know, you see Jesus doing it as second nature, you know, and then you're going, I don't know if I can do that. It sometimes feels that we aren't good enough and we won't be selected with the sheep. It's then that we need to remember that it is grace that saves us. Nothing we can do can earn our place in heaven or save us. It is our hope in that grace, our faith, and that faith then manifests itself in what we do for our fellow man. After all, the most radical thing that Jesus did was dying for our sins. He didn't die to save his 12 apostles or his disciples at the time. He didn't die to save his own people, his own tribe. He died, as John puts it, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the world. As we sang in that hymn just then, you know, he made a way for all to enter in. You know, there was no selection of people that had a chance. So yes, we should aim to be as radical as Jesus, as radical as his teachings tell us to be. We should be willing to be as giving, as self-sacrificial, as prayerful as the persistent widow, as forgiving and loving as the father in the prodigal son, and strive to be chosen among the sheep. But our faith is in the grace of God, and thankfully, that gift is far more radical than anything we can do on our own. So I'll come back to that quote from C.S. Lewis that I started with at the beginning. And I'll read it one more time. I'm ready to accept, if I can see it, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Jesus doesn't give us a nice message. He asks us to give ourselves as willingly as he gave himself. So I'm going to finish just with this prayer. Father God, I pray that we can be as generous as you ask us to be, as selfless as your son was, as forgiving as the father in the prodigal son, as prayerful as the persistent widow. I pray that when we fall short, you will cover us in your grace and renew our strength so we can continue to persist in the race as Paul teaches us. I pray that in the hard times and in the good times, you give us your strength to deal with the difficulties and temptations that come our way. Amen.